Well, the nice weather, isn't that nice? Just dialed up for Mother's Day, right? And the holidays of Mother's Day remind us that spring is here. Next Sunday, we are going to be celebrating our graduates, and so they will be recognized during the service, and then after second service, there will be a reception and lots of food. So next Sunday, come hungry, and we want to celebrate our graduates and encourage them. And but I trust Mother's Day is not the only day we celebrate mothers. And as the video reminded us, we have mothers with us this morning with many different stories. For you, Mother's Day may be a time of great joy, or at times a time of struggle. But I want to encourage each of you as mothers, no matter what your story is. I know we have single moms here. I don't know how you do it, keeping everything going. God bless you. You may be here and you desperately want to be a mom, but for some reason to this point that has not been part of your story. May God's grace encourage you. You may be a mother of an empty nest. That's not easy. Or you're a mother of a wayward child. That can be very painful. But God has not forgotten and remembers your labor of love. You may have lost a child, and that pain is so hard. May God's peace comfort you. We have moms of blended families, and you have difficult waters to navigate. You may be a mother through adoption, or you may be a foster mom or a mentor mom. Your choice provides a beautiful picture of God's love for us. You may be a mom of a teenager. One day you can be appreciated, and the next you can do nothing right. Maybe you're the mother of an infant or a toddler, and right now you just need a nap. Whatever your stage, whatever your story of motherhood, I want to pray that God will bless and encourage you today. And so I know most mothers do not want the spotlight, so we're not going to have you come up. In fact, we're not even going to have you stand up. We're going to stand up. So if you are not a mother, if you would stand up and let's appreciate our mothers. And if those standing will remain standing, we want to pray God's blessing on our mothers this morning. So let's do that. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness. And Lord, I thank you for the beautiful picture of motherhood and how that is a picture of your love for us. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling. Lord, those who are mothers who may be struggling or those who are having great joy, whatever the story, whatever the situation, may you bless and encourage, strengthen and comfort. And Lord, may today be a reminder of something that we need to do each day, and that is the call and command to honor our mothers. I pray that you would bless mothers today. Lord, help each one of us today as we look at your word, that you would be glorified. And we would be challenged and encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, when you come to church on Mother's Day, oftentimes you expect a message about mothers. Well, there's going to be a connection between our message and motherhood today because a mother pictures the story that God has for us, the challenge that God has for us, the encouragement that God has for us as we continue to look through the Lord's Prayer. Because a mother is known for her protection, and you can picture in your mind the image of that mother holding on to that young toddler's hand and leading them to safety. And that's what God desires to do for us, and that's what we must look to God in our lives to be our protector. So we're going to start with just a little video. You may have seen this on YouTube. Josh found it on YouTube to add a little title and some music to it. But this picture of a mother's protective love. So let's look at that right now. What a sweet video, but you were wondering what was going to happen when the tractor came over, weren't you? Yeah. But that mother was not going to let those eggs be harmed. And God desires in our lives to protect us, from temptation, to protect us from sin. And I ask you to bear with me this morning because I'm going to connect it with a little bit of a sports analogy. Now, for those of you non-sports people, if you've been around here much at all, you know that sports was always a large part of my life. In fact, for much of my time, probably too big of a part of my life. But it's interesting how oftentimes Scripture uses sports analogies to illustrate our walk with God. And we see that the Apostle Paul would use sports to help us understand what it means to follow God. We see the church being compared to a team as every part of the team does their work to make the team succeed as a whole. We see lots of examples of running a race or battling as a team or boxing as they fight the good fight. Now, Jesus didn't use sports analogy here in the model prayer, but he oftentimes would use pictures of everyday life to help people understand the more important aspect of our walk with God. And so we see as we continue on in the Lord's Prayer, the phrases, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," we see God's desire to protect us, God's asking us to recognize that He is our only and ultimate protector. So let's read the passage together, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. A very familiar passage. Whether you've been here the last 5 weeks or not, you're probably familiar. One of the most familiar passages of all of Scripture. We call it the Lord's Prayer, more appropriately the model prayer, as Jesus taught His disciples to pray. "In this manner, therefore, pray." Let's read together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at some of the different aspects of this prayer. Some of the things that Jesus was teaching His disciples, and Jesus is teaching us on how to pray. And we saw as we began that it started, "Our Father in heaven," our Father, Jesus' desire to have an intimate relationship with us. He is our Father or our Daddy. And also, that while He desires that relationship, we must also remember His holiness and His authority. He is our Father in heaven, and the idea of in heaven points to His power and His majesty. And then our response to His authority and to His majesty must be that we hallow or honor His name. And next, we were reminded to seek His kingdom rather than our own desires, and His will rather than our wants. The prayer goes on and challenges us to give us this day our daily bread. We're to rely upon God for our physical needs. And our need is continual and can only be supplied by God. Last week we looked at the segment of the prayer, "Give us or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." God is the ultimate source of forgiveness and our only hope of salvation. And dealing with our salvation, the key to remember is this: we are not forgiven because we forgive, but we forgive because we are forgiven. And then as we have received salvation, as we follow God, the challenge is for us to have a right relationship with God and to confess our sins and see God forgiving us as we forgive others. This morning we are looking at the continuation of this prayer and the idea of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, over the years I've had the opportunity to be involved in sports both as a player and a coach. And I want you to look at this with me just for the next few minutes as a coach would look at preparing a team for a game. And a good coach will make sure that the team is prepared. And Jesus is challenging his disciples to look to God for wisdom and preparations for something that's so much more important than a simple game, our battle in our Christian walk. So we see that we need to be ready for battle. Just as a team it's important to have the team ready, we have a much more important contest. And the first thing you do as a coach is to help the team recognize and respect their enemy. If you don't respect your enemy, your opponent, you're going to be surprised. And we must respect Satan as our ultimate enemy. Satan is powerful. One of the most surprising upsets in sports history was the fight between a guy named Buster Douglas and, much more well-known, a guy named Mike Tyson. Now, Mike Tyson, and we have a picture of a little bit of the surprise, Mike Tyson was the heavyweight champion of the world. And he was going to face this no-name named Buster Douglas. Now, I'm sure Buster's mother recognized who Buster was, but not many other people. And the only reason people said that Buster Douglas was in this fight was to get a payday, and Mike Tyson was just getting a little tune-up, and everything would be fine. The fight would last a very short amount of time, and Mike Tyson would remain the heavyweight champion of the world. Well, the fight lasted a very short amount of time, but there was a shock because Mike Tyson wasn't prepared, and he got hit and went down, and Buster Douglas became, for a very short amount of time, the heavyweight champion of the world. Now, many people say that part of the reason why Buster Douglas defeated Mike Tyson was that Mike Tyson did not respect his opponent. Mike Tyson was just, this was going to be just a little bit of time, not much worry, and he believed that Buster Douglas could never beat him. And he was surprised. Satan, our enemy, is a powerful opponent. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." And Peter, who wrote that passage of Scripture, makes that comparison of Satan with a lion. Very powerful enemy. And Satan desiring to destroy us and to destroy our testimony for God. You see, as a coach, you must make sure your team respects your opponent. And oftentimes we picture Satan as this guy in this little red suit with these little horns and this little pitchfork that goes around and pokes people. And we look at him sort of as a cartoon character, but Satan is a very powerful enemy. And we must respect the power of our opponent. But as a coach, there's a balancing act you need to perform with your team. You need to make sure your team respects their opponent, but they cannot fear your opponent. Because if they respect them to the point where they fear them, then you're going to go into the competition without any belief that you're going to win the battle. And we have the same thing in our battle with Satan. You see, we need to respect him. He is powerful, but he is not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." A good coach will make sure that they know the strengths of their team and will direct the team to emphasize and to focus upon their own strengths. You see, our only hope is in God, and the focus must be upon Him in order for us to have success. So the first key in understanding or to being a good coach and preparing your team is to respect the enemy, but not fear them. But then you get into the preparation for the game itself. How do you prepare? Well, a foundation in preparing is to recognize the seriousness of the battle. You see, if a team is not concerned with the outcome, they will not prepare or play well. If they believe that the game is not important, they won't do the work. Now, my first coaching job was as a volunteer with a group of high school players. I was going to seminary, and I worked nights, but I had my afternoons free. And there was a small school there, and this group of good young men. They were good young men. They were not good basketball players. And you see, they thought about the game a lot differently than I thought about the game. And we poured ourselves into practice and preparing for our opponent, to learn to respect the opponent but not to fear them. We should have feared them because they were much better than we were. But anyway, the team's biggest concern about the game is, where were we going to eat when the game was done? I mean, a good game did not make any difference. How many points you scored, how many points you kept your opponent from scoring, it mattered where you went to eat when the game was done. So we'd finish the game, and I'd give the old impassioned, "Yeah, we lost today," which we did often, "but we're going to get them next time" speech. And then they were like, "Coach, where are we going to eat?" In fact, it was so bad one time. One of the first games we played, we played, and they had the concession stand. And I went down, and we went down to the locker room at halftime. Halftime. The game wasn't even over. I didn't get to give my game end, "We lost, but we're going to get them next time" speech. It was halftime, and these are all the things we did wrong. This is why they scored a lot of points. This is why we didn't score very many. And I was just, I was waxing eloquent. And I noticed that we were one player short. He had stopped by the concession stand to get a hot dog at halftime. It's like, this is going to be a long year. But guess what happens? We sit and we're in the battle. We're in a daily battle with Satan. But oftentimes, we respond to the battle just like that team responded to the games. "Yeah, it's not that important." Now, we don't say that. But oftentimes we live that. We don't recognize the importance of the battle. Now, for that basketball team, you know, they were probably in many ways more right than I was, because I lived and died with whether we won or lost. But in our spiritual battle, in our daily walk, in our fight against temptation and sin, it's a life and death battle. And we must recognize the importance of that battle, because when we lose to temptation, when we lose to sin, even as followers of God, and if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, our eternity is secure, but our testimony can be destroyed. We must respect our enemy, but not fear him. But we must recognize the importance of the contest, of the battle that we are in. But also, a good coach will study the enemy and recognize the game plan that the enemy has. Not only do you study the plays of the opponent, but you look at their strategy. What is your opponent going to do to try to have victory? And by the way, Satan's strategy has not changed from the beginning. It's the same with Adam and Eve as it is with us today. And we see in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, a little picture of his strategy. It begins in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now, you may look at that and you say, well, there seems to be a little contradiction when it says there in the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Well, here it says in verse 13, God will not tempt us. Well, the picture in the model prayer is this. It's the picture of a parent, or like the mother with that young toddler who's holding that toddler's hand and keeping them away from the dangerous area. And that's what God desires to do for us when we allow Him to do that. God allows testing in our lives. And if we look back earlier in James 1, it says that testing or trying of our faith produces maturity in our lives. But God does not tempt us, but God helps protect us from that temptation. So when He say, "Lead us not into temptation," we must hold on to God as He protects us from the temptation and the sin that takes place when we fall to that temptation. And so we must recognize Satan's strategy. It's a strategy both internal, as we see there in James chapter 1, where we're drawn away by our own desires and we're enticed. And then when desires have conceived, we allow them to control us. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Disaster that takes place. Satan's strategy is still the same. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What happened? Verse 6 describes it. It says this in Genesis 3, 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." What happened? Satan said, "Look at this. It looks good. I'm sure it'll taste good. And you know what? When you eat this fruit, you will be wise like God." 1 John chapter 2 describes the elements of temptation. It calls them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The fruit looked good. It would taste good. And I could be like God. Satan's strategy is the same with each and every one of us today. Our pride and our selfishness and our desires control our attitudes and control our actions and lead us to destruction. So a good coach will help the team to understand the enemy's strategy. What about Jesus when He was tempted? And we know He was tempted without sin, but you look in Matthew chapter 4, Satan used the same strategy against Jesus that he used against Adam and Eve, that he uses against us. If you remember the temptations that Jesus gave there in that Satan gave to Jesus in Matthew 4, the first one was to turn stones into bread. Jesus had just fasted for 40 days, and in His humanity, God taking on humanity, we see that He was hungry. The lust of the flesh, it will feel good. It'll make me feel better. But then the other two temptations where He was offered the kingdoms of the world, or as they went up onto the pinnacle of temple, the third one was that He would dive down off and the angels would come and rescue Him, and the world would see and honor Jesus. pride of life, selfishness to be exalted. Satan does the same with us each and every day. He causes us, or attempts to cause us, to focus upon our own pride and our own selfishness. So we must recognize the seriousness of the battle. We must recognize the game plan of the enemy. But a good coach will also help the team recognize their strengths or recognize the source of their power. Now, we can fast forward a few years with that team, and over the years, and I had a couple that graduated, but some younger ones that came up, and it actually became a pretty good team. But every team has its strengths and its weaknesses. And you must recognize your strengths, and you must recognize your weaknesses, as well as the strengths and weaknesses of your opponent. Now, bear with me, I'm going to make this quick here, but see, our team had a couple players that were inside players. They played near the basket, very good. That was definitely the strength. And we had guards, and those are ones who usually played more outside, and they would like to shoot from outside. And one of the worst things that would ever happen when we were playing a game is if our guards went down and shot from the outside. For those of you non-basketball people, that's further from the basket, and if it happened to go in. Because all of a sudden they would become confident in their own abilities to carry the team. And so if they made the first one, oh no, that's horrible. We scored. Oh no. Because they would say, hey, look, coach, I can make these all day. And that was about the only one they'd make. But if we recognized our strength was to get the ball to those inside players and they would be the ones who would carry a majority of the scoring for our team, then we would do well. Well, we must recognize where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from God. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we like to look at the end of verse 7, and we say, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we think, all right, I'm going to stand there, I'm strong, I'm going to stand and resist the devil, and he's going to flee from me. But we forget verse 6 in the first part of verse 7. Because verse 6 reminds us that we need to be humble. And that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those who look to him for their strength in humility. And then he sums it up in the beginning of verse 7, submit to God. He is the one who provides the strength to overcome the temptation and to withstand the desire to sin. It's his power. And we can resist Satan only as we humbly allow God to work in our lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. The key is recognizing who is the one who is delivering and who is the one who is being delivered. God is the one who is delivering. We are the one who is being delivered. We must allow God's strength in our lives. When we try to handle Satan alone, we will fail miserably. But the last thing we must recognize is to recognize our team. You see, a good team is composed of a group of players who work together rather than a group of individuals each doing their own thing. You can have a group of very talented players, but when they don't play together, the team will not succeed. But it's interesting, as we have gone through this model prayer, or Lord's Prayer, and we talked about it in week one, but as we go through the Lord's Prayer, we must recognize that he always uses, Jesus, as he was giving this prayer, he always uses the plural us rather than the singular me. One of the tools that God gives us in our fight against temptation is others around us who can encourage us and challenge us in our decisions and in our actions. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens." Unfortunately, when we struggle, whether it be our circumstances or maybe we've made mistakes and we failed, what happens? Oftentimes, we separate ourselves from those that God has placed around us to help us. We see the picture of a struggling teenager who steps back from their relationship with their parents, parents that God has placed in their lives to try to encourage them and help them through the tough waters. Or a person who deserts the church family and they're left alone to fight their battles when the circumstances get difficult or when they're embarrassed because they've failed. When instead they should go running to that group of people and trust that that group of people will lovingly encourage them and walk alongside with them. But when the times get tough, or when we fail, we tend to isolation. But Jesus said, "Deliver us from the evil one." And a subtle reminder that obviously it's God's strength, but God can use others to help us in the battle. Those who mentor us, those who walk alongside with us to help us to have victory. So we see it's a very important battle. We must respect our enemy, but we must work together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God has brought people around you that can be that good influence, that will be those people that will stand with you. And when you fall down, they will help you up. And that's part of God's plan for us. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We must respect the enemy. He is powerful, but he is not all powerful. We must understand the high stakes of the battle. This game is much more important than any sporting event could ever be. We must look to the only one who can give us the victory. And God desires for us to pray and say, "All right, God, today lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." And you say, "Oh, you said that wrong." Very good. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because God has also challenged us to walk alongside those who are struggling. And God will be honored as we look to him for our protection, because he is the only one that can ultimately protect. Now, this is our last in the series. Next week, we're beginning a series on Colossians. And so you say, "Man, he's been giving us homework every week, but this is the end of the semester. The teachers don't give homework over the summer." Well, guess what? You have one more homework assignment. I want you, as the summer goes on, to regularly reflect upon this passage and say, "All right, how is my prayer life?" Do regular checkups throughout the summer. And make prayer a regular habit in your life, recognizing that God is desiring to have a relationship with us as our loving father or daddy, that we are to hallow his name because he is in heaven, his authority and majesty are beyond our comprehension, to recognize that it's His kingdom that we should be focused upon. It is His will that we should desire rather than our own. To understand that everything we have, all of our physical needs can only be met by Him. Give us this day our daily bread. To be a person who is forgiven, but also a person who is forgiving. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And to recognize that God is the one who can be our ultimate protector. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then as the prayer closes, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love for us each and every day. Lord, may we look to you for our strength. May we recognize that the stakes are high. The battle is life and death. But help us to trust you, to look to you, to recognize the powerful opponent, but to know that you are an all-powerful God who desires to lead us not into temptation, but you desire to deliver us from the evil one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.